I'm going to get right into the Bible, and I'm going to read something tonight. I'm going to read about a courtroom. A few years ago, one of my teenagers that was in my church youth group called me, and he said, Brother Morris, he said, I've had this little situation come up, and he says, I have to go to court, and I have to stand before a judge, and I have to account for something, and there's no need to get into details, but he said, it's not an imprisonment or a jail sentence or anything, but I need to stand before the judge and make it right and so forth. And he said, would you, being my youth pastor, would you be willing to come and just be in the court so that I can say my church youth pastor came to just lend his support, that I'm good for this and I really want to do what's right and so on and so forth. And I said, I'd never been asked that before. And I said, well, yeah. All I got to do is be there in the courtroom. Sure, I can come and give support to you because I want you to be able to get out of the little issue that you're in and so forth. So I went. Now, I've been to courtrooms before. In fact, my mom was a secretary for a city judge, and I went and watched him in action one time, and I've been on jury duties before and so forth, and so I've been in courtrooms, and many of you probably have watched courtroom settings on some TV program, some movie or something, so you're familiar with a courtroom. Well, I'm going to read to you about a courtroom here tonight, and it's really kind of a sober setting. In fact, I don't think anybody's jovial in a courtroom setting. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to ask you to listen carefully as I read through this, and try to picture what we're reading here in these verses. And it comes from the very last book of the Bible. And that's the book of Revelation. In fact, this is the very last courtroom. Very last courtroom that will ever be. The man, the human writer, the author of this particular book, the Revelation, was a guy by the name of John. And John kept saying throughout the whole book of Revelation, he said, and I saw, and I saw, and I saw. And he describes the things that he saw, angels and events that took place on earth. And, the book of Revelation is filled with many visuals and so forth. And now he's going to describe something that he saw that's very, very serious. So are you with me? Let's pay close attention. This is what he said. He said in Revelation chapter 20 and starting verse 11, he said this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Those words fled away means they were uncreated. They literally went away. At one time, they were created, the sky above and the earth that we're on. And at this point, they were uncreated. He said, I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Okay, here comes the court proceedings. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't know if this hits you during the day, but I look forward every single day this week. I have awakened and I keep thinking about being with you guys here at night. It's just on my mind. And I think about it all day long. And I got other things going. I'm working and I'm making phone calls and I got all kinds of office work that I carry with me. But all I can think about is being here with you guys, and it's on my mind. Now, months ago, this was established, and I was invited to come to be here, and it was on my calendar. And in my heart, it was like, yeah, I can't wait to be back. It'll be exciting to be there. It was an appointment I couldn't wait to meet. I couldn't wait to be here. It's exciting. You know, we all have appointments that we look forward to. If you've got your driver's license, there was a day in which you had an appointment with the Department of Motor Vehicles. You couldn't wait to get there. And maybe if you had a calendar, you circled the date. If it was your birthday or whatever, you couldn't wait to go and get your driver's license. Or maybe it's coming up for you. It's something you're anticipating, something you're looking forward to. I get it. A big game, a big championship game or something that you're a part of at school or some other ball team you're a part of. It's something that you can't wait to be a part of. Or some party or some event. You can't wait to be there. But let's be honest. There are some things you wish those appointments never, you wish they would never come. I mean, like, go see the dentist, you know? Nobody says, yeah, I get to have someone, you know, drill into my mouth. I can't wait. No, you don't look forward to that. Or surgery. You don't look forward to that. Hey, let me give you two words that's strong enough that would fall in this category of not an appointment you wouldn't want to meet. Ready? Here are the two words. Ready? Final exams. And, you know, I don't know about if you go to a school when school's in session like I did, it is amazing to me whenever a class was going to have a test or an exam, there were certain guys, the girls didn't do this, but there were certain guys, they always missed on that particular day. Just incredible. And everybody knew what they were doing. They were waiting for everybody else to take the test, and then they'd ask questions. Hey, what was on the test so I can be better prepared for it? Losers. Get there and face it like the rest of us, you know? But nobody likes to face a final exam. You know what I just read to you? A final exam. Now look at me. And don't miss this. For everybody that's going to be in that courtroom, can I tell you something? There'll be no avoiding of it. There'll be no hiding behind other situations. There'll be no avoidance of this courtroom. Now, not everybody's going to be in this courtroom. But I may be looking at somebody tonight, you're going to be in this courtroom. Hey, let me tell you this. Everybody is going to face Jesus someday. Did you know that? Everyone right now, you're going to face Jesus someday. The question is, how are you going to face Him? Some will meet Him and face Him as your Savior. He's your Savior now, and you will see Him. He'll be your Savior. That'll be a wonderful thing. But for other people, He'll be your judge. Everybody's going to meet Jesus someday. And I just read to you the final courtroom. And I want you to listen to it, no matter who and where you are tonight. Don't miss this. First of all, I want to show you the scene. I want you to see what's happening. Ready? Everybody hear this. He said in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." Let me just stop right there. The word throne may throw you off for a loop. You may think, well, that's like a king's throne, sitting on a throne. Well, you would argue that the Lord God is sitting on a throne, that He's a king authority. Yeah, I got it. No question. But this is a courtroom setting. So this throne that's being described here is a judge's throne. And He calls it a great white throne. Okay, what does the great mean? Now just listen to this. The word great means magnificent in structure, breathtaking in magnificence. In other words, the man who wrote this, John, when he says, "I saw this great throne," he was saying, "I couldn't see anything else. I couldn't be distracted with anything. It took my breath away. It was awesome. It was great." Then he said it was white. Well, what does that mean? Was just painted white? No, the reference there is a reference to purity. Unstained by sin. Untouched by human touch. He said, "I saw a great, large, magnificent, pure throne. And," he said, "I saw Him that sat on it." Okay, who's the Him? You say, well, is that God? Well, you could argue that, but let me tell you what the Bible says. Ready? I'm just delivering to you what the Bible says about this. Ready? Here's what it says. God has appointed a day. There's that appointment again. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Well, who did God raise from the dead? That's Jesus. Let me give you a more clearer verse. It says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ. So who was it that John saw? He saw Jesus sitting on that throne. Well, let me tell you what the book of Revelation describes about Jesus. I'm just painting the scene of this courtroom. So stay with me. It says in the book of Revelation that His head and the hairs of His head were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, what does that mean? Is he saying that He's some kind of a Santa Claus figure? No. The picture there, young people, is that Jesus, the coloring of His hair indicates that He has always been. He's always been around. Nothing has escaped His eye. In the book of Daniel, you know what He is called? He's called, and some of you may be familiar with this, He's called the Ancient of Days. Meaning, nothing has ever escaped the eyes of the Lord Jesus. He's seen it all. You know, when Jesus was walking on this earth, there were people who were His critics, and they said, you act like you're as old as Abraham, you know. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, grammatically, you would think He was going to say, before Abraham was, I was. But no, He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was saying, I've always been. And He has. You say, what's the point, Morris? The point is, there's nothing I've ever done that He's not aware of. His head and His hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. Then it goes on to say, His eyes were as a flame of fire. I don't know if your mother was this way, but I had a mom, she could be clear across the other room, and if I was horse playing around and goofing off and doing something, maybe in church that I wasn't supposed to be doing, I could look up and my mom would hit me with her eye. I don't mean, she would literally look at me, and that eye was communicating to me, you better stop what you're doing right now. I'm watching you. I don't know if you had a mother or that ever did anything like that for you, but my mom had the eye. The Bible says here that the eyes of the Lord were as a flame of fire, which simply means anybody who's standing in this courtroom, young people, this is sober. He looks at every individual. And you stand there and you recognize He knows me. He knows everything about me. It goes on to say that His voice is as the sound of many waters. If you've ever visited an area with a waterfall, and waterfalls falling over the cliff of some mountain peak, it makes so much noise that if you're with family or friends, you have to yell to be heard. Okay, what's the point? His voice is as the sound of many waterfalls, meaning this, nobody that stands in this courtroom will be able to say, do I get a chance to speak? No. It's His courtroom. And His voice dominates the situation. He's in control. It goes on to say, and out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Hey, you know, there's another passage in the Bible that describes the Bible as a sharp, two-edged sword. We call the Bible the Word of God. Out of His mouth came the Word of God. Will a person standing in that courtroom will be judged according to the Word of God. Now, young people, in your heart, come up to the truth and listen to me tonight. It means this. You can ignore the Bible now. You can sit in church and not pay attention. I don't think anybody's doing this tonight, but you could sit here tonight and not pay attention. You may be looking at me in your mind somewhere else. But there'll be a day, if you're in this courtroom, you'll not be able to ignore the Bible anymore. You'll be confronted with the truth of the Scriptures. You say, Mr. Morris, this is kind of somber. Yeah, I know. You ought to be the one trying to describe it. This is not easy to describe, but it's going to happen. This is not make-believe. This is not made for TV drama. This is not something that's going to be seen on a movie somewhere. No, this is actually going to happen. He said, I saw Him who sat on that throne. So we see the scene. Okay. Secondly, there's a summons. Who gets called to this court? I keep saying some are going to stand in this courtroom. Well, who's going to be summoned to this courtroom? The next verse tells us. It says this. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. He said, I saw the dead, small and great. Okay, let's take the first word, the dead. Who are the dead? Okay, he's talking about the spiritual dead. He's not talking about those who have already died and been buried and things like that. He's talking about the spiritual dead. Can I go on the other side of that? Everybody is either alive or they're dead spiritually. Okay? Every one of you and I, we are either spiritually alive or we're dead. And so the Bible is saying here, I saw the spiritual dead stand before God. You say, well, how do I know? Okay, that's a fair question. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that says this, and you hath He... And the old English word is the word quickened. Can I tell you what that word means? It means made alive. And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, let me paint it up here like this. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. But you hath He made alive who were at one time dead in sins. The Bible goes on to say, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, then He goes on to say, for by grace have you been saved and made alive. So, young people, it means simply this. Every single one of us in this setting here tonight are either spiritually alive in Christ. He's our Savior. He's our rescuer. We're alive and this courtroom won't exist for us. Or you're sitting here tonight, because I'm your friend, I'm trying to tell you, and I get energized, and I kind of get excited about expressing this, making sure everybody gets it. It's really important. If you don't get this truth tonight, and if you're still over here on the spiritual dead side, I'm describing for you where you're going to go someday. You're going to be summoned. Hey, let me break it down even further. You know who's going to stand before God someday? There will be people who are proud. And I don't mean proud of, I'm the best at this or that. I mean by that, they're too proud to admit I'm spiritually dead and I really don't need Jesus. I don't need, quote, religion. I don't need this talk about accepting Christ. I'm good. I'm okay. Who are you fooling? Who are you trying to trick, man? There's not a person around that doesn't need to go from death to life. Not a one of us. Starting with the guy you're listening to, if you are listening. The point is, a person can come around and say, I'm good enough. No, you're not. Look, how many banks do I have to rob before I'm a robber? Just one. How many people do I have to kill before I'm a murderer? Just one. And how many sins do I have to commit before I'm a sinner? Just one. And I'm going to tell you something, there's not a person around here tonight who's only done one sin. We have nothing to be proud of. We need to be rescued. I had a teenage boy come up to me a few years ago, and he said, hey, mister, he said, you and others keep talking about this thing about accepting Jesus. He said, can you help me with that? I said, man, I'd love to. I said, what's your name? He said, it's Devin. I said, Devin, great to meet you, buddy. 17-year-old, big, strong kid. I said, Devin, let me make sure you understand this. We, all of us, starting with me, we're all sinful people, and our sins are going to send us to hell. The Bible verse we read tonight calls it the lake of fire. We're going to be sent to hell. It's a real place. And I said, Devin, God is holy, which means He's perfect and He's righteous, and He cannot allow sin in His presence. Hey, but wait a minute, we're all sinners. I said, do you understand that? And Devin looked at me and he goes, oh, yeah. He goes, I know I'm a sinner. There's no question about that. I said, okay. So am I, buddy. So am I. God is holy and He can't allow sin in His presence. So we're in trouble, aren't we? He said, yeah. I said, but God sent His Son to stand in between us and Him, and He took all of my sin and all of your sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He died on the cross, He was making the payment for your sin and my sin that we could never pay on our own to get to God. I said, it's been paid for, man. Now, we're sinners. You got that? Devin said, yeah. God is holy. You got that? Oh, he said, of course. Jesus paid the price. You got it? He said, that's awesome. He said, that's great. I said, then Devin, all you got to do is pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your life. He looked at me and he said, I can't do that. I said, wait a minute. Do you know that you're a sinner? Oh, he was getting emotional. He didn't start crying, but I mean, he was getting emotional. He said, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And God just can't overlook your sin. You got that? Oh yeah. Jesus died for you, rose from the dead for you. You understand that? Yeah, that's great. All you got to do is pray and ask Jesus to come into your life to forgive you, and He'll do it right now. Accept Him as your Savior. He said, I can't do that. I said, Devin, why not? And very sincerely, that 17-year-old boy said, I've never prayed a day in my life. I don't even know what that's. I don't even know what prayer is. I said, oh, Devin, I'm so sorry. I'm talking to you with words that are familiar to me. I said, what are you and I doing right now? He said, we're talking. I said, you know what prayer is? It's just us talking to God. And though you and I can see each other and we can't see God, when you pray, you're talking to God knowing that He hears you. He said, that's what prayer is? I said, yeah, it's just talking to God. He looked at me and he said, I can do that. I said, yeah. Well, let's do it. What do you say? He said, okay. Bowed his head, he closed his eyes, and I said, here's what we're going to do. I started to say, pray. I said, I'm going to talk to God first, okay? And I'm going to thank God that you and I had this conversation. And I said, when I'm through talking to God, I want you to talk to God and ask Jesus to come into your life. Oh, okay. I prayed a simple prayer, thanking God for letting me meet Devin. And when I turned it up, I said, all right, Devin, go ahead. I'll never forget that kid. I'll never forget what he did. He just found out that prayer means talking to God. Listen to what he said. Almost word for word, this is what he said. Hi, God. This is Devin. Now, I came that close to putting my hand on his shoulder, and I wanted to say, God knows who you are. You don't have to introduce yourself to God. But, you know, I just told him to talk to God. He goes, hi, God, this is Devin. Then he said, I hope you're having a good time up there in heaven right now. And I thought, God's having a great time in heaven. I mean, everything's good in heaven, son. And you don't have to worry about this. And then he said, God, I got a real problem. I got this sin in my life. And I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life right now. He said, you promised you would, so I accept you right now. And then he stopped and he said, okay, God, thank you. I'll be talking to you later. Like he was on the phone with the Lord. But he understood. I'm just talking to him. That boy understood what I hope you understand. Don't let pride get in the way. I'll tell you somebody else that's going to stay in this courtroom. It's the procrastinators. It's the ones who think, I got time for this later on. Come on, man, I'm 14, I'm 17, I'm 13. I got plenty of time for this. You don't have the guarantee of a... another heartbeat. You know that. Every day. Come play these games. Rip up the inner tube. Stop. Just stop the game right then. You don't ever know when the last breath will be taken. Don't push the Lord away and say, I'll take care of Him some other day. There are going to be people standing before the Lord someday that are going to want to say, I was going to do this, but I just never got around to it. Now is the time. While the Lord is saying, come to me. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I'll tell you, somebody else is going to stand there. The proud, the procrastinators, and I'm careful how I say this, but they'll be pretenders. People who've lived their life thinking everybody thinks I'm saved, but in your heart of hearts, you know, I've never asked Jesus to save me. I don't want to create doubt in anybody's heart here tonight, but there may be someone here, you know full well, you've never asked Jesus to save you, and you're just playing. Swallow that pride and admit to God, I need Christ in my life tonight. You see the scene? You see the summons? And now, thirdly, you see the secrets. The Bible says, and the books were open. Well, what were those books? They're each individual's works books. Now, somebody may be sitting here saying, now, Mr. Morris, I thought that we're not saved by works. We're not. We're saved by the grace of God. You say, well, then what are these workbooks? These are works that are done by those who are still spiritually dead. You'll be judged according to the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Judged according to your works. God is determining the degree of punishment for anyone who's going to stand in this courtroom. The Bible says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. The Bible says, the day God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Anybody in this courtroom, every lie they've ever told, it's been recorded. Everything they've ever stolen, every time they cheated on a test at school or whatever, it's been recorded. Every vulgar word that came out of their mouth, it's been recorded. Every vulgar thought that entered their brain, mind, it's been written down. Every tear you put in a mother's eye, every wrinkle in a father's forehead, every sermon you ignored, it's been recorded. You say, Mr. Preacher, that's uncomfortable. Can I just say again? You ought to be the one trying to describe it. It's going to happen. You say, why? Why has it all been recorded? Because the Lord is determining the degree of punishment for each individual in hell. He actually told the city of Chorazin and Capernaum when he was here on earth, he said, woe unto you, because if the things that had been done around you had been done to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented a long time ago. And then he said, it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. There are degrees of punishment. Nobody wants to go to hell, but there are degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. Can I just say to you, this is a sober scene. The secrets will be revealed. And let me get to the final statement. There's the sentencing. In every courtroom setting, somebody has to declare the sentence. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, God's book, will be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, you say, no, wait a minute. There's a prosecution. Isn't there going to be a defense? Doesn't someone get a chance to say, hey, let me tell you why I'm here? Hey, can I just tell you why I didn't like the preacher? I came from a home in which I never heard much about this. And can I just tell you, there's no defense in this courtroom. You may say, well, isn't God a God of mercy? He is. You say, well, then if I'm in this courtroom, I'm just going to fall on the mercy of the court and say, can I have mercy now? Now listen carefully. I say this with all the love of my heart that I can express. There's no mercy in this final courtroom. None. You say, well, I thought God was a God of mercy. He is. Well, why can't I ask for mercy? Because there's no mercy in that courtroom. Look at me. You want mercy? You can have it now. Now. And that's why you're still here. The Lord is saying, come be a part of me. I will forgive you of everything you've ever said, done, stolen, thought, every word, every wicked practice. It can be forgiven of you right now. I give you my mercy. You know what you call this? Good news. I was preaching in Cedar Rapids, Iowa several years ago, and I was out jogging one day. I was out running, and I came across a city park that had a tombstone. And the long story short, there was this tombstone in the middle of this city park. I mean, this was not a cemetery, but this was a tombstone. And I walked over and I looked at it. There was a name. This was not his name, but I'm going to call him Tom. It gave his birth date. It gave his death date. And I looked at the date and I saw, hey, he just died 2 months ago. And I thought, is he buried underneath this concrete slab? What is this? Well, I kept running. I came back and I saw a man cleaning up and straightening up around this. There was a little bench and there was a flagpole and he was removing the flag. I walked up. I thought maybe he worked for the park. So I walked up to this man and I said, excuse me, sir. I said, can you tell me about this kid? He was either 18 or 19. And I said, can you tell me about this kid named Tom? The man looked at me and he said, yeah, I can tell you all about him. It's my son. Well, then I felt about this tall. I said, I'll call him Long. I said, Mr. Long, I'm so sorry. I see that Tom just died 2 months ago. Yeah. He said, you don't live here, do you, in Cedar Rapids? I said, no, sir. He said, because if you lived here, you wouldn't be asking me about him. This whole city knew him. He said, he's not buried here. This is the marker here because he was running on this track where you're running, and he was leading the high school track team on this track, and he collapsed and fell right here, and the city memorialized him by putting up this memorial here. He said he was the best athlete this city's ever known. He said that high school over there, he pointed to a high school, he said he was a four-sport all-star. He was captain of everything, football, basketball, the wrestling team. Wrestling's big in Iowa. And the track team. He said, everybody came to watch my boy play because they knew that they would see him in the pros someday. He was just great. I said, he died right here? Yeah, he died right here. I said, why? How did he die? He said, we don't know. His heart just simply stopped beating. I said, Mr. Long, I'm sorry. I said, I love teenagers. And I wanted to ask him about where Tom would be, heaven or hell. And I said, Mr. Long, did you have his funeral at your church? The man looked at me and he says, I don't go to church. We've never gone to church. And I was beginning to feel bad. I said, did you get a pastor friend to conduct the funeral? He said, I don't have a pastor and I don't go to church. And if you want to talk to me about God, mister, he goes, I'll never forgive God for taking my boy. I said, Mr. Long, I know this is very raw. Your boy just died 2 months ago, and I'm sorry. And I didn't mean to hurt you. I just want you to know God is good. And I turned to walk away, probably a little bit out of embarrassment. The man said, wait a minute, mister, come here. I turned around and I said, yes. He said, I don't know you, and I don't know anything about you, but he said, I'm going to tell you something you might be interested in knowing. I said, okay. He said, at Tom's funeral, he said, we had his funeral over at the high school. There was no church in town big enough to handle the crowd. He said, much of the state showed up to say farewell. He said, I'm just telling you, my boy was a great ball player. He said, we had his funeral in the gymnasium, packed with scads of people inside and outside. He said, one of the football coaches came up to me and said to me at the funeral something that I've not told anybody else. I said, what did he tell you? He told me that he was an assistant football coach, that he was just a volunteer. He said he really worked with teenagers at a local church somewhere in our town. And he told me that 2 weeks, absolutely 14 days before Tom died right here, he said he came to the school that day and he found Tom. They walked into some classroom that was unoccupied, and he said, he told my son about Jesus Christ. And he said, he told my son, Tom, you have the world in the palm of your hand. You'll probably be a professional ball player someday. You'll make gobs of money, But Tom, the most important decision you'll ever make, this man's telling me this with great emotion, the most important decision you'll ever make is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And he said, Mister, I don't know if this means anything to you, but he said, 14 days before my boy died right here, that coach told me that my son invited Jesus Christ into his life. I took a step toward him and I said, sir, if you ever want to see your son again, you need to make the same decision for Christ. And he said, I know. He said, I can't talk now. I got to go. I said, can I send somebody to come meet you and talk to you? He said, that would be good. So I told a pastor friend about him. 14 days before that teenager died, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He had no idea. You say, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm not. I hope you know me well enough to know I'm not into scaring. But I just read you tonight the final courtroom. The sentencing will be this. Whosoever has not been brought from death to life will be cast into the lake of fire. You say, Mr. Morris, I've asked Jesus to save me. What's this got to do with me? Oh, what are you talking about? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You won't have to stand in this courtroom. That's what Jesus said. Secondly, remember the character of your God. He's holy. He doesn't placate sin. But thirdly, and maybe this is what you need to hear tonight, you need to remember to go tell others there really is a hell and there's a judgment day coming. The final courtroom.